Well, thank you, Becca, for leading us this morning. It is my joy and my great privilege to welcome my friend Sandy Calero, who is going to be, you don't have to stand over here, let me pull you over here, who's going to be opening the word for us this morning. Sandy is the lead pastor just down the road at Lake Country Alliance Church. Let's give Sandy a round of applause. Now, Sandy and I go way back to university days. We actually lived together in my last year of university in Vancouver. And so I have lots of stories that I could share about Sandy. But then he has lots of stories he could share about me. So I need to be careful. He'd probably tell you about my eating habits and some other things. So I'm going to keep it short and turn things over to Sandy. But Sandy, I want to say this about Sandy. We all need people in our life that keep us attentive to God. And Sandy does that for me. He keeps me attentive to God. And as he opens the word for us this morning, he'll keep us attentive to God. And so Sandy, thank you for being here this morning.
Able to mute him from time to time.
Oh, thank you, Brother Keith. It is an honor, it is a joy to be among you this morning. I am missing being with my people in Lake Country. I bring greetings from Lake Country Alliance Church. My brother-in-law is the one who is entrusted with bringing the word in our worship this morning back in Lake Country. This is his first time preaching in our church, as well as in his life. I hope the equipping during the week was helpful for him and he feels empowered for the task. I feel loved and nourished just being here. I feel enfolded in the grace of God. And I hope that together, like Becca prayed, that we would continue, you know, knowing the unforced rhythms of grace that takes us through the highs and the lows of walking with Jesus, following him closely. Man, that attentiveness thing, Keith, that is good. Thanks. It's Eugene Peterson. You just took it from Eugene. Well, a lot of what I'm about to bring before you is old. It's not new. But let me say this. I don't have a picture of my handsome brother-in-law who's preaching in Lake Country, but as I aim to give you a very quick intro of who in the world am I and who is God making me, here is a picture. This is the second slide. A picture of me and my girls. This is my immediate family. We were on the Vancouver Island for a sweet, sweet summer holiday. Actually, the Whitakers were with us for a part of it. And here we are waiting in the ferry lineup. My youngest is now almost two, and then a four-year-old and a six-year-old girl, and my wife, Brita, is the one in the sunglasses. But we didn't always start out having kids. Actually, when we first got married, we discovered a few differences between my wife and I. So this morning's word is about family matters, and particularly family matters when it relates to disputable matters, preferences or different values, different opinions. So I got to ask you, okay, I was cold all morning. I don't know if it was the snow in Lake Country or not, but get your right hand or your left hand ready, okay? I'm going to ask some questions. Your participation would be really, really helpful. Right hand real high up. If you like to sleep with the window open, okay, hands up high, okay, down. Hands up if you like to sleep with the window closed. Okay, yeah, great. You can ask the same question about doors. Do you like it open? Do you like it closed? Do you like to sleep with a feather pillow? Hands real high. Yeah, okay, feather pillows, great. Hands down. How about those of you who are allergic to feather pillows? Yeah, okay. Maybe lastly, who likes to purchase, whether it's Glad or the no-name brand, but the sturdy plastic bags to put in your household garbage can? Who pays money and brings more plastic into your household? Okay, now put your hand down. And who of you prefers to reuse the grocery bags that you've... Yeah, okay, hands up high. Great, okay. Awesome. Well, as my wife and I got married, we discovered, we had a few differences. We had a few things where we preferred something else to the other. And I would have to say that as the beginning of marriage was upon me, I was discovering more and more how delicate of a person I was. Somehow my wife, Brita, is incredibly strong and durable. And what we're looking at a little bit today is the differences in families of those of us who can be delicate and those of us who can be durable. And it's not just a you are delicate or you are durable, but in different areas of our lives, we have differing levels of durability. Families can often expose things about our individual selves, can't they? Anybody ever been in a family dynamic or a family event or in a family period where something happens and you have to start to think about, well, who am I? How am I the same as my family and how am I different? I think families are this incredible, incredible gift that God has given to the world in how he has designed it and created it. And when I think of the family in light of the New Testament, I'm certainly not just thinking of the biological family. This can also be understood in the matters of the church. Do we have differences in our families? How do we sort through differences? Do we divide over the smallest of differences? All of us can probably say together, well, we sure hope not. Now, if one spouse comes to the other spouse and says something like this, I think we're dealing with a completely different matter. If the spouse says, quote, I would prefer that our marriage was open. I'd like to start seeing other people, but stay married to you. I hope you will understand. Is this the same as Glad or reusing grocery bags at the store? Is this the same as feather pillows or not? No, this is completely different, isn't it? That level of loyalty and fidelity in the issues of the marital bed, that is completely, completely non-disputable. It's an essential reality to the covenant that a husband and a wife make together, isn't it? You would think it's a lofty, heavy, weighty matter. And that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about disputable matters. So, as we find ourselves, I know you guys are in Corinthians, and Keith knew that a while back I brought a word to our church from Romans. Allow me, please, to bring before you Romans chapter 14 and a little bit of 15. This is a long reading. It's probably the best part of the whole message I have this morning. Accept him, I'm reading from the NIV. One of the NIVs, I don't know, 1986, one of them. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, this is the Apostle Paul writing, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You still with me? Does Keith read this many verses every Sunday to you? This is such a long text. You still with me? You okay? Verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So, whatever you believe about these things, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who doesn't condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who've insulted you have fallen on me. And for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And Paul and the Holy Spirit's goal is about to be told. Why all this teaching on disputable matters? Verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart, one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our responsibility as the church? Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Thanks be to God, eh? For these divine and holy, sacred words. You! Okay. The goal? Unity. Worship. He says it, verse 5, spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that this worship would be united and it would bring glory to our God. That's the goal. The call, the responsibility, if I dare say, the demand on the church is to prioritize mutual acceptance and edification. This is a true denouncing and or deprioritizing the surrounding culture's insistence that self-expression is most important. We are saying, actually, self-expression, individual rights and freedoms are to be put second to edifying those around me. I am more free if I can limit myself, those of you who are strong and durable. I am more free in actually building others up around me. And the call is essentially accepting one another in the church. Men, women, European, African. It's this radical call to acceptance that is all originated from, stemming in, empowered by what the Lord's Supper is all about. Christ first, did he not, accepts all those who call on his name. The goal is united worship, praise, and glory. The call is accepting one another. And my task, as partly a physiotherapist, I think, is to help you to develop a muscle as Mission Creek Alliance Church. I would pose to you elders, this is also a message that needs to be thought in the lens of the Church of Kelowna, the whole Church of Kelowna, the true people of God that God has put here. But for most of you in the congregation, I'd invite you to think mostly of Mission Creek Alliance Church. And your muscle, just like my muscle, which we're going to call the unity in diversity muscle, okay? So I'm going to offer us three exercises to work on our unity in diversity muscle. Is anybody completely confused? Is that right hand still ready? You're going, what is this guy talking about? I don't go to physios. They cost far too much. Are you with me so far? If anything, basically, God loves it when his church is united. He loves it. But God is also a non-homogenizing God, which we'll get to at the very end. Accepting one another. How are we going to do this if a muscle isn't working? Our unity and diversity muscle. Well, let's work on that muscle. We'll do three exercises, looking backward, looking inward, and looking outward. So, third slide. This is a little bit of historical reflection. Where is the church coming from? I assert this fact. Disputable matters have existed since the beginning. This is our opportunity in a postmodern, post-Christian, post-truth, whatever you want to diagnose our contemporary church as, to look back at the early beginnings of the disciples of Jesus and recognize and honor the fact that disputable matters have always been a part of the landscape. Our thinking, church leaders, let alone the whole people of God, need to be aware that there are non-disputable matters and there are disputable matters. I'll say it again. Not everything is black or white in the Christian faith. I don't even feel like I need to stand on a higher soapboxy thing and just start pushing into this. It's so blatantly obvious in this text. There are times where Paul says, some think this, some think this. Both should be fully convinced in their own mind. Does anybody hear black or white in that? There is this area called disputable matters in Christian thinking that says, please don't think in black or white. That doesn't reflect the heart of God. That doesn't reflect his vision for the church, nor his vision for the whole world. And this isn't me standing before you saying, hey, look at me, I'm young, I'm the new generation of pastors, and we're all about relativism, and who knows about absolute truth. No, wait, that's not what I'm saying. This is a gray matter. I'm saying when it comes to disputable matters, let's not be colorblind. Let's see the whole spectrum. Any of you see purple? I see a lot of it in terms of who I live with. How about pink? Any of you see pink? Man, I've seen so much pink in the last 6 years of my life. I used to be allergic to pink. I now have a pink shirt, which my daughter always chooses when I say, what shirt do you want me to wear? Do you see yellow? Do any of you see green? Blue? Any of you like those colors? Are any of you colorblind? Okay, this is probably the most embarrassing. Yeah, okay. I know there's a little bit of this. Any of you trying to get to be a pilot or a cop, and then you found out you're colorblind, and you're like, oh, I need a whole different profession. None? I'm looking up in the balcony. Cam, is that you? No, just kidding. Okay. Basically, the whole world, when you have entered the mind of Christ, doesn't look black or white. There are areas where there is all this room for color. Color. And yet there are times, aren't there, that those in the church insist, without even realizing maybe, that they're colorblind. Well, this first slide shows us those in the weak, delicate realm, they had food issues, they had day issues, and they had drink issues. Durables, they'll eat whatever. Every day is the same. They're all God's days. And then lastly, like, yeah, I drink alcohol. Jesus, he was known for being a bit of a, you know, wine bibber, party animal. Depends on what your translation describes that text as in the Gospels. But he drank alcohol, unlike John the Baptist. So yes, I do. This is what the early church, Jewish, Gentile, I won't go into great deal of context because this is Romans and you guys are in Corinthians, but nonetheless, there was this issue around kosher foods. And the church was getting into some disagreement about what's appropriate. So this looking backward, I just want to highlight, do you hear me? Disputable matters exist today, and actually when you look back clearly and closely, it's always existed for the church. This isn't a new thing. Is that clear? Yeah? Can I see a little more? Yeah? Okay. Good morning, Colleen. Good to see you. How are you? Great. So first exercise is looking backward. Church history, historical reflection. Where is the church coming from? That's a good exercise. And you might want to dig into what's going on in Corinth in chapter 10. Why this mention of idolatry and this stuff? And maybe this is over to Keith and your small group, Empower group, Bible study things. But I think there's a little more we can look at this same slide as we now turn to the second exercise of looking inward. This is self-reflection. You don't have to share your answers. You don't have to be, you know, vulnerable, unless you want to, with your brothers and sisters. But the question is, okay, where am I coming from? The fact that I assert here is when you follow Jesus, something that is of major importance is your conscience. I am shocked at how little we talk about the conscience compared to how much the apostles, Paul in particular, talks about the conscience. Keeping a clear conscience is one of the most valuable things I have in my life. It is one of the most legalistic areas of my life that I plan to continue being legalistic about. I want a clear conscience. I want to live with innocence and buoyance in my spirit, and keeping a clear conscience is part of that. And my faith, my devotion to God is connected to my conscience. And so we should understand a bit, where is our conscience at? Particularly in relation to disputable matters. So where am I coming from is the question, and that's your question for you to sort through. I assert, I think delicate and durable are a little more palatable, like those of us who are sitting here going, yeah, I eat only vegetables. It's harder to say I'm weak than it is to say I'm delicate, isn't it? Agreement? Yes? Yes, Clint? Is it a little easier to say you might be delicate than weak? Yeah, okay, gives me a little laugh. Those of us, maybe it's less, you know, arrogant to claim, yeah, I'm a little more durable than it is, yeah, I'm strong. Point being, listen, do you know if you're delicate? Do you know if you're durable? What is your own sort of self-awareness when it comes to your faith? When it comes to your values, your preferences? Oh, this is so much fun. This is two messages into one. And I like the way they're fitting together. I don't know about you, but. Big, big, big work is needed when a believer, a Christian, a New Testament thinker needs to dig into the Old Testament law. So the question becomes, how is a New Testament believer in order to understand their relationship to the Old Testament law? The church dealt with this in the very beginning, didn't they? There was a big meeting, a council or conference or major workshop where all these guys got together and they're like, God is doing things that feel out of our control. He's pouring out his Holy Spirit on all these Gentile people. What are we going to do? Are we going to make him get circumcised? Are we going to make him da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? What are we going to do? What does the Old Testament law require of the New Testament church? Now, you can pester Keith as much or as little as you want, but I have given you some homework. If you succeed in the task of completing this homework and getting to the bottom of your relationship to the Old Testament law, I guarantee you joy a little bit more. I guarantee you more peace. I guarantee you even a little more liberty. Now, you're free in Christ, but you want more? Those of you who prayed, I want more. Man, do you know how much freedom there is in sorting through this very question? Now that I am a Christian in Jesus, I'm in the new covenant that says, love one another. How am I supposed to relate to that Old Testament again? Well, if you can sort that out, your conscience will be nice and durable, I think. So Keith has it in digital form, right? I don't know if I brought any in physical. I did, if you want one. There's some homework for you, but you got a lot of praying to do this week. You might want to do it another time. The second thing that you really need to do in self-reflecting, not just your relationship to the Old Testament law, is what is your own religious upbringing? Did you grow up in the church? Did you grow up in a Roman Catholic church? Did you grow up in a highly or loosely structured church? Did you grow up in a church at all? I did not, which makes me, as you can see, the way I am. Right? I have two parents who are hippies, still. They're still hippies. They weren't just became hippies while it was really cool and then sort of became normal. They're still hippies. And I am their son. But I'm following Jesus. And yet, reflecting on our own religious upbringing is extremely important to understand and sort of diagnose ourselves. Is my faith delicate or durable? I'm not talking purely your faith as a whole, but on these disputable matters, are you delicate or durable? This fourth slide, I think, is important. It starts, if you could slip, yeah. It starts to highlight even this text of Scripture, Romans 14 and 15, is heard, or at least should be heard, differently by the church. If you are durable in your faith, you should hear the call of this text to become meeker. It's an invitation to not condescend towards your brothers and sisters who are not as strong as you are. Except it's not the same word, is it, to those of us who are delicate? To those who are delicate, the word is calling us deeper into Christ and his love, deeper into the way of the cross, by saying, don't condemn your brothers and sisters who are more durable than you. You've got the work to do in becoming stronger. There is the call at the top, don't condemn or don't despise, depending on where you might find yourself. Both groups, I think all of us, we need to relax a little bit and not take ourselves too seriously. These are disputable matters. We aren't talking about the gospel here and if Jesus was fully human or not. We're talking about food. We're talking about days. We're talking about alcohol. Not to diminish the impact those things have on me and on you and your family history, but in the grand scheme of things, let's take a breath, folks. Let's just talk about it. We are the family of God. Let's not take ourselves too seriously. You know, the delicate need to not think they're the righteous remnant who are the ones who are holding on to the true faith And I think the strong, this is a really helpful screen. I just noticed it right now. I don't have one of those in the house that I preach in. The strong, the durable. I actually think if you're hiding behind, well, we will agree to disagree, I don't think that reflects heaven. I don't think that reflects the gospel to the degree that it could. I think what reflects the kingdom of God even more fully is when somebody around us who is in the family of God has delicacy or delicateness, we would actually choose to limit our rights. We would lay down our liberties to prioritize another's benefit and being built up. So this isn't just, let me say, democracy and self-expression. This is where we aren't the same. We're not supposed to be the same as the surrounding culture. If that makes no sense, just forget about it. Basically, if we're all hearing this text the same way, then we aren't being true to who we are as the church. This word addresses us differently. And I'm not able to sit and do like a physician's diagnosis with each of you and saying, oh, yeah, okay, tell me a little bit more. Yeah, okay, you're delicate. You should hear this as don't condemn. That's your job. Some of you are going, I can tell by what I can see of you in your faces, in your like head nodding. Some of you are really durable. You are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, he's given you a conscience that's durable. Isn't it awesome? Yeah. Whether you're older or younger, it's awesome to be durable. Any questions at this point? Are you confused? Oh, man. That also has a clock on it. Okay, lastly, jeepers. Third exercise, looking outward. This is the last slide. This is for the church to reflect on. I think church leadership really carries the ball on this. You guys got to be deciding. Oh, wait. Oh, what is happening? Oh, my goodness. Okay. I think the church leadership is what you as MCA can be looking towards to know what's a disputable matter, what is an indisputable matter or non-disputable matter. Make Keith work hard. Make him sweat over this kind of question, but not over the next ones I'm going to pitch. You know, like I think tattoos and piercings, this is a current issue that people in this room have different opinions about, right? Some of you think of tattoos as breaking the law. It's not God's way. And others of you are like, what? I got a tattoo as an act of worship, right? Such disparity on that issue. You can take that slide down. It's probably shocking enough. Sunday clothing, what you wear. You can take all the slides off if you don't mind. All Sunday-related clothing choices. Some of you have been taught to dress a certain way so that you're bringing your best to God. And others of you feel like if you were to wear your best clothes to church on Sunday, you'd be acting like a hypocrite. You would be insincere. It would be pretense to do that. Sunday clothing is a disputable matter, let alone sacred space. In this physical room that we are in, is this space more sacred than Mission Creek Park? Where is that? That way? Is it more or less sacred? And I'm telling you, in this room, there are different ideas about that question. There are different answers. And the beauty is about who our God is he's not expecting us all to think the exact same way about everything. He's not saying, okay, church, I want you to homogenize yourselves. Okay, leadership, I want you to be forcefully dominant where you colonize the whole church with this one way of thinking. On certain issues, yes. On disputable matters, no. Make sure you get them right. The apostolic vision is this united church where there is unity in diversity. Humility, is it not, is completely required. And sometimes even coming up to one another in this same church and saying, I don't get you. Can we have coffee? And can I ask you some questions? I don't understand why you wear jeans on Sundays. Can you please inform me, enlighten me? I don't get that. Why do you wear jeans to worship? Like, that might be what you should do as application to this message. You might say to Keith, why are you wearing sneakers and not loafers when you preach to us? This is about face-to-face talk about our differences. And I want to say, gang, it's worth it. This completely blesses God. Unity and diversity totally blesses him. It blesses the church, and it blesses the world. If a church is all infighting all the time, how much do you think the community around it wants to know what it knows and care about what it cares about? I mean, it's a blessing to the world. It's empowerment for our mission when we can truly be united and yet also be diverse. I'll emphasize as we turn to this table that at Lake Country Alliance Church, thank you, by the way, for hearing that message. It can be encapsulated, I suppose, as we come to the table in this. As you move into a week of prayer, there is something that could completely thwart your praying all week. You could diligently go through every incredibly laid out thing that, who made that booklet, by the way? I'm taking one. Did you make that? Keith is probably one of the best pastors I've ever met in my whole life. Did you make that in Southeast Asia? Okay, all right. You were in Southeast Asia, right? Yeah, okay. Some people think that this communion, Lord's Supper, is all about just thinking about me and God. And while there is some truth to that, you know why Jesus asked his disciples to do this all the time, right? He said, don't let there be wedges between you. Like, if there's unforgiveness between one of you disciples and another of you disciples, you got to keep clear with each other, clean with each other. No bitterness can exist between you. So this is a table that smacks of my grace and forgiveness. Do this regularly. This is an agape meal. And as I've accepted you and forgiven you, this is an ongoing, constant call to maintain the unity within the church, to maintain grace with each other. I offer complete apology to all of your children's workers who are going to have to go long this morning. I'm sorry, children's workers. Maybe I need to go apologize to you before I take the bread and the cup. But my point is, there is sociological importance to this. So if you're thinking, oh my goodness, this week I swore. I said a bad word. Confess that to Jesus. But understand, the early church knew this table was about keeping clean with one another. This was about saying, I'm not going to participate in this agape feast if there is a brother who has offended me. You want to pray this week? Mission Creek Alliance Church, make sure you're not holding on to any offenses. Make sure there's no bitterness in your heart towards another brother or sister. And clean up any unforgiveness in your life. You really want to pray? Husbands, you want to pray? Make sure you're good with your wife. Similar for wives. But this is an issue, is it not, that completely, completely connects to our prayers as God's people. Are we good? Keith, is there anything else you want me to say? Anything you want me to retract?
Sandy. Bless you. I'm going to call us to the table of grace. As we come, let us come with that posture in our heart, knowing that we come to the table and Jesus hosts us there. We receive the grace that he has given us, and that grace spills into every area of our life, every relationship. This is the table that unites the church so that we might be a blessing to the world. And so at Mission Creek, we do this in a couple ways. Maybe you haven't received communion before. Everyone is welcome at this table who is saying yes to Jesus. If you are saying, Jesus, I need you as Lord in my life, you are welcome at this table. And we come as a response to the Jesus, the word being preached. We come forward, we get out of our seats, and we make a line, and we receive the elements. We come with open hands. And as we come with open hands, we receive the bread and the cup, which are a symbol of Jesus' body, which is given for us, and his blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And if you're gluten-free, we do have a gluten-free station on this side, so you can come up this aisle where Sandy and I will be serving over here. And so let me say these words as we come to the table. Communion servers, you can take your spots at your stations. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, after giving thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Remember me when you eat this meal. And then after supper, he took the cup and he gave it to them and said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is for the forgiveness of sins. Remember me when you drink it. For when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is here, and he wants to unite us at his table. Let's come and receive the grace of Christ together.